name. Amen. We come to Galatians chapter 3 tonight. In Galatians chapter 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul has been defending his ministry. He has been stating to these churches his credibility. Remember, in Paul's day, they didn't have a Bible. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the New Testament. So as Paul is writing this letter, as he is writing the Word of God, he's writing to these churches about a problem that rose up in the church. There were people who had risen up within the church that were turning this church, turning the people away, these several churches, away from the gospel, to a false gospel, to a different gospel, which was, as Paul said, no gospel at all. So Paul wants to deal with that issue. But before he deals with that issue, he defends his credibility. He, in essence, defends his ministry and his message. Now we come over to chapter 3. And Paul's going to get to the heart of the issue. The heart of the gospel. And we could ask it in a very simple question. What is it that saves a person? What is it that enters a person into the family of God? What is it that brings us to a place in our life that we can know for sure that we're on our way to heaven? Now, as you look at the book of Galatians, it's really just a smaller book of Romans. If you take the book of Romans, 13 chapters, you could take all those chapters and we can kind of summarize them in the book of Galatians, 6 chapters. So Paul's going to get to the heart of this issue, the gospel. What is it that saves? You know, the answer is really easy. If you have even a minimal understanding of the Bible, a minimal understanding of God's Word, you can answer it very easy. The answer is that we are saved by grace through faith. That faith is the, if I were to use an electrical illustration, every one of us gets our power for our electric from the power company. But the way, without that power company, there would be no electricity. But the means by which we are tapped into that power company is all the electrical lines. When you flip the switch in your house, there is a line that that switch goes to. And then that line goes to the power source, the power plant. The power plant is God's grace. Those lines are faith. So it is our faith that plugs us into God's grace by which we are saved. There were those in the Galatian churches that were saying, look, in order to be saved, you got to do something. In order to be saved, there is something that you need to do in order to put you into God's family. And in the case of the Galatians, it was circumcision. So they would say, yes, Jesus died for our sins, and you receive that by faith, but you also have to be circumcised. So are those in our day and age that would say, yes, faith saves, but you also have to add to it baptism. Yes, faith saves, but you also add to it, and they list a whole bunch of other things. Or they will say, you just simply got to do something in order to be saved. Now, I already said that it is very clear from the Word of God that it is faith that saves. So let's just look at that right up front. In Galatians, there are two issues that Paul deals with that are by faith or through faith. So I want you to notice them. Chapter 2, verse 16. Whenever I get to a repeated phrase in the Bible, I put brackets around it. So tonight, I'm not going to tell you to underline it. But if you want to follow, put brackets around, and I'll tell you which words to do that. It is a repetition of words. Chapter 2, verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that man is not justified by observing the law, but, and you can put brackets around these words, by faith. You're not saved by observing the law. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put brackets, our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified, brackets, by faith. So notice in this one verse, Paul says three times that our salvation is dependent upon our faith, our trusting in the gospel, our receiving of the gospel. And there are three words used in the Bible that all mean the same thing. Faith, believe, and receive. So notice he says, by faith, by faith, by faith. Go down to verse, or go down to chapter 3 in verse 8. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, brackets, by faith, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you, so that those, brackets, who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Skip down to verse 14 in chapter 3. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that, brackets, by faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Skip down to verse 22. But the scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised being given, brackets, through faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Verse 24. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified, brackets, by faith. Verse 26. You are all sons of God, brackets, through faith in Christ Jesus. All right, now skip over to chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 5. But, brackets, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. So listen, all of these verses Paul's saying over and over and over, through faith, by faith, have faith. It is faith, it is trusting in the gospel, it is believing in the gospel, it is receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's not merely a matter of knowing that Jesus is the Savior, but it's a matter of placing our faith in Him to become our personal Savior. It is receiving Him as our personal Savior. It is by faith. So salvation is by grace through faith. Well, then you might say, okay, I understand that. That is a pretty easy thing. But now once I begin living the Christian life, now it's my effort. Now it is my work. Now it is my strength in being obedient to God. I want you to know, again, Paul deals with this issue, and again, the answer is faith. So go back to chapter 2. Let's see the very same thing, verse 20. Again, I'll have you put brackets around a couple of words. Now, we're not talking about salvation, but we're talking subsequent to salvation, subsequent to being born again, and living the Christian life. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live, brackets, by faith. So even once you are saved and you are living the Christian life, notice we live by faith. If as you live your life, you live by fear, again, understand there are times for fear to be appropriate. But there are other times when there's fear in our life that it stands opposed to faith, that instead of trusting God, we are being afraid or we are living in fear. In those instances, we need to understand the Christian life is lived by faith. It is not lived through my effort. You know, you don't even say once you're saved that you're going to work at being better. Even once you're saved, you must say, I got to trust Christ to help me become more like Christ. I got to trust Christ to help me to live the Christian life. So Paul says, look, even as I live the life, I live by faith. Skip down with me to chapter 3, verse 11. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live, brackets, by faith. How do the righteous live? They live by faith. Skip down to chapter 5 again. Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, brackets, expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts, brackets, is faith expressing itself through love. So if you look at all these verses, what they're all saying simply is that whether it is salvation, becoming part of God's family, making sure you're going to heaven, whether it is living the Christian life, it is all done by our faith in God. It is all done by our faith in Jesus Christ. It is all done by trusting God. It is all done by believing God. That is the heart of the gospel. That is the heart of Paul's preaching. And that's what he begins to deal with in earnest here. As you notice, a bunch of the verses are all from chapter 3. So I want us to notice a few things tonight. First of all, ponder the questions raised to the Galatians. Ponder the questions. Beginning here in chapter 3, Paul asked the Galatian churches five different questions. The purpose of all five of these questions is to do what I just did, is to raise the issue of faith, raise the issue of what saves, raise the issue of how do I live the Christian life. Is it by faith in God, or is it by works, or as Paul uses the phrase in this chapter, observance on the law, which would relate to circumcision. Question number one, who has bewitched you? Notice verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. You foolish Galatians. The word means without understanding. You know, it's a pretty strong way to address the Galatian churches. You foolish Galatians. You're acting like you have no understanding. They were beginning to embrace a doctrine that stood totally opposed to the death of Jesus Christ. They were embracing a doctrine that declared that the death of Christ was irrational. The death of Christ was not needed, that it was unnecessary. Paul says, look, that's foolish. Look back with me one verse to chapter 2, verse 21. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. They were beginning to believe that they can gain righteousness through the law. And if that were true, then that would mean Jesus died for nothing. And if that was their belief, Paul was saying, look, you're just foolish to believe that. So he asks the question, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? You know, this phrase, and it's a phrase that you don't hear people say so much, but if you get around people who are up in age, they've probably said the phrase or heard it. The word bewitched here has the idea of putting the evil eye on someone. You know, if you talk to people who are up in age, they might use that phrase, you know, who has put the evil eye on you? And that's the idea of this word. Who has bewitched you? He's not saying that a witch came by and kind of, you know, put a spell on them, but he's saying, who has deceived you? Who has put the eye on you that somehow you would be deceived away from a gospel that is by grace through faith to a gospel that is based in works? Christ, when Paul preached there, Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. You know, you drive down the road, and on the telephone poles, you see all the billboards, you know, all the signs that people put up, especially during elections. Or now if you drive down the road, you see these big billboards, and now they're electronic. And they're done with little, you know, lights, and they could do all kinds of things, and they just keep changing that billboard. I just saw, I went out and got the mail before I came into church tonight, and now there's a sign that while the pastor's preaching in the church, you could actually, if you had the video camera set up, you could actually have him on your front church sign and taking the video of him behind the pulpit onto the sign, so as people are driving down the road, they would be seeing what you're seeing. That's this word. The word portrayed means to kind of write things down on a poster and stick it up somewhere. When Paul preached, it was as if that was being done. He preached the crucifixion of Jesus Christ before them, and that the crucifixion was necessary for salvation, and they had to respond to that in faith. So he sets the foundation here, and it simply says, look, you have no excuse. You have no excuse in turning from a faith-based gospel to a works-based gospel. And in doing so, they were just showing themselves to be foolish. It made no sense. I might say it this way. Before Jesus came, people lived according to the Old Testament law. As we have seen, the purpose of that law was to point people to Jesus Christ, but the Jews had totally misunderstood that. And they lived under the law, and now they were getting saved, and they were turning from the law to the gospel, to Christianity. And in essence, what these Galatian churches were doing is they were turning back to the law again. Paul's saying, that's irrational, that's foolish. Who would deceive you so that you would do something that was so foolish, something that made no sense? Notice the second question is in verse 2. Question is, how did you receive the Spirit? I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you have heard? Receive the Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit he's talking about. It's just simply another way of saying, how did you get saved? When you come to Christ for salvation, you immediately receive the Holy Spirit into your life. It is a simultaneous event. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says it is actually the Spirit that baptizes us into the family of God. So the moment you are saved, you receive the Spirit. So how did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit or did you get saved by observing the law? Or by believing what you heard? The answer is real simple. They got saved by believing what they heard, not by observing the law. Clearly, the answer is the second. When Paul came and preached to them, they heard the gospel, they responded to the gospel, they placed their faith in Christ, they believed in Christ crucified for our sins, and they got saved. Hold your finger here and turn back with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. If you look at your own life, you would say that the vast majority of us, most of us, it wasn't that we read something, but we heard someone preach or we heard someone talk to us and they proclaimed to us the gospel. They told us about Jesus Christ. They told us we had to receive Christ by faith. They told us that salvation had to become personal. And that is the means through which God gets this gospel to the world, through the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, through proclaiming Christ as crucified. We see that here in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe. Again, interchangeable words, believe, receive, faith. It is with the heart that you believe. And notice, it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So it is in my heart that I receive Christ as my Savior, and it is with my mouth I proclaim him as my Savior. I call upon him to save me. I pray a prayer. So Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, when you call upon Christ, when you pray and you ask Christ to save you, when you place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a moment in time where we call upon Jesus, where we receive Jesus, where we've heard the cross of Christ proclaimed, and we believe it in our heart, and then with our mouth we confess it, and we call upon Jesus to save us from our sin. Question then is down in verse 14 here in Romans 10. How can they do that? Notice, how then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. You know, when you look at that and you look at Galatians chapter 3, well, God is saying this. Your parents' faith cannot save you. Someone else's actions cannot save you. You doing something cannot save you. There has to be somewhere in your life where you hear the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to take your place, to become your mediator, the atoning sacrifice for your sin, your scapegoat to take your place, and that you come to understand that Jesus' death on the cross was the means by which God willingly in His love took your sin and placed it upon His Son. And you believe that that took your sin, that that is the means by which you are saved, and upon believing that, by faith you call upon Jesus Christ to become your Savior. And you understand that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul asks that very question here in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 2. He says, how did you receive the Spirit? Was it by observing the law? You know, keeping the Ten Commandments? By doing something? No, it was by believing what you heard. There must be a point in each person's life where they hear the gospel and their response is faith. Their response is believing. They trust what they hear, have heard, and they turn to Jesus. Let me ask you tonight, is there a time that you can point back to where through faith you called upon Jesus to save you from your sin? That is the only means by which you can come into the family of God. It is the only means in which you can tap into God's grace. There is no other means. Paul makes it very clear here. It is not something you have done. It is not something your parents have done. It is not some activity. It is by believing what you heard when Christ was portrayed as crucified in front of you. Question number 3. How do you grow spiritually? How will you grow spiritually? Notice verse 3. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Are you that foolish? You know, can you imagine if you had a baby and you brought that baby still in your belly and you went to the hospital and you had your baby? And then after carrying your baby for 9 months, moms and dads, you left your baby at the hospital and you went home. And you just say, okay, now I've given you birth, you're now on your own. Do you know that's sometimes what churches do with new believers, new Christians? They say, you know, we've gone out, we've preached the gospel to you, we've gone out, we've told you about Christ, you've received Christ, okay, now you're on your own, find a way to grow. We don't do that here. Through Joe's leadership, we provide disciplers, and you get to go through some basic courses in some foundational Christian issues, and you begin to learn what the Christian life is all about. But that's not the only thing. And that's not even what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the Holy Spirit in our life. And he's saying, look, when you began with the Holy Spirit and His work in your life. I want you to know that you cannot have faith, you cannot believe, you cannot receive without the Holy Spirit's work in your life. That salvation is all of God. You are simply responding, and God gives you that ability to respond. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. John chapter 14, John chapter 16. Now, once you begin living the Christian life, whether you were saved at 10 years old, 5 years old, 20 years old, maybe 30, 50 years old, once you begin living the Christian life, do you think the Holy Spirit kind of abandons you? Kind of leaves you there after your birth at the hospital and just walks away from you? And now that you're saved, you got to kind of grow in your salvation, grow in your faith on your own? The answer again is obvious. He says after beginning with the Spirit, we need to continue with the Spirit. We need to continue to live in the realm of the Holy Spirit with the Holy Spirit's help. It is not by human effort. Just like salvation is not by human effort. In fact, let me show you another verse. Turn over to chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Where Paul basically says the same thing. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If you really want to live in a way that's pleasing to God, how do you do that? You do that by living by the Spirit. So we begin our Christian life with the Holy Spirit. We need to continue depending on the Holy Spirit to live that Christian life. And we'll look more at chapter 5 as we get there. But Paul's saying, look, how do you grow? It's by the Spirit, which came through faith. Salvation, along with the Christian life, is lived by the Spirit, trusting God, trusting in the Holy Spirit to help us live the Christian life. It is not by human effort. It is by the help of the Holy Spirit. Question number 4. Have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? Did you suffer for nothing? These Galatian churches had suffered because of their faith. They had said, look, we are turning to God. We are trusting God for salvation. The only thing that saves is faith. And some of their suffering had come from the Jews. Some of their suffering had even come from those who named the name of Jesus Christ, but along with faith, they had added circumcision. We saw them in Acts chapter 15 when we went through the book of Acts. These people had turned away from that. They had turned to a faith-based gospel, not a works-based gospel, and because of that, they had suffered for Christ. Paul's saying, look, you suffered for Christ. Now what are you doing? You're going to turn back? That means all your suffering would be for nothing. So the question simply is, have you done all that suffering for nothing? Was that suffering all invalid? Had the suffering they had gone through because of believing in the gospel been worthless? If they again now were turning back to a works-based gospel, a gospel based on the law, which was no gospel at all, as Paul said in chapter 1? Question 5. On what basis did God perform miracles among them? Notice verse 5. Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? We're not going to turn there tonight, but if you write them down in your notes, Acts chapter 14, verse 1 through 11, and you'll see Paul's time during his preaching in the Galatian churches, how God had done a whole bunch of miracles through the Apostle Paul. And Paul's saying, now as you look back at those miracles, why did God do that? Did God work among you because you were righteous based on observing the law? In other words, did God work among you because you were so good based on your human effort? Or did God work among you because you trusted Christ and you believed by faith? So Paul asks him 5 questions, and in doing that, he basically says 2 things. First of all, everything they had experienced proves that a works-based gospel is false. Everything they had experienced proves that a works-based gospel is false. Second thing, everything they experienced was centered in faith. Their salvation, their Christian life, it all was a result of faith. It all was a result of trusting in God, trusting in Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit in their life was through faith. So Paul's making an argument here for the fact that it is faith that saves and not my activity, not my works. And he does that by asking them to think about these five questions and to think about their own experience. Everything that experience showed them and proved to them that observing the law saved no one, but it is faith in Christ, faith in the gospel, that all of our Christian life, our salvation is centered in. So ponder those questions as you think about the gospel. Number two, consider the example of Abraham. Consider the example of Abraham. He was saved because he believed. Notice verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, here's one of those bracketed phrases, by faith, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You know, every so often I hear someone say, well, in the New Testament you're saved by faith, but in the Old Testament you're saved by observing the law. So Paul over and over appealed to the example of Abraham and said, look, not even Abraham was saved by observing the law. Even Abraham, the father of all the Jews, got saved by faith. I was talking to someone the other day. In fact, it was in the back of our church. And they said they had heard a preacher who was attacking religions and saying that Christ is the only way of salvation, and that bothered that person. And they want to know what I thought about it. And they said, you know that some of these religions are older than Christianity. Maybe someone has said that to you sometime. But what Paul is saying here is, look, Christianity really finds its basis all the way back to Abraham, and even before that, we could go to Adam and Eve. If you look at the life of Abraham, he becomes the father in a spiritual sense of all Christians, and the reality gospel can go all the way back to Abraham, because how did Abraham get saved? He got saved through faith. Notice that in verse 6. Consider Abraham. After you've considered your own experience, go look at the example of Abraham. Consider his example. He believed God, again, another word for faith. He had faith in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You know, the most simple way I can explain, I think, of what happens because of Christ on the cross and your faith in the cross of Christ is that God takes a sinner like me and like you, and he takes our sin and he put it upon Jesus. And he takes the righteousness of Christ. And when we, by faith, place our trust in what Jesus did on the cross, he takes God's righteousness and he puts it on us. So he takes our sin and he put it on Jesus. Jesus became the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he took the righteousness of Christ, and when we receive it by faith, he gives us the righteousness of God. That is what salvation is. Do you know why a person doesn't go to heaven? It's because we're not good enough. I'll talk more about this in a second. It's because we're not good enough. We're sinners. We fall short of the grace of God. The only way we could go to heaven is if we are righteous. Well, we can't obtain righteousness by something we do. We can only obtain righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. So notice here it says that Abraham was credited, righteousness was put into his account by faith in God. Now you might say, well, Christ hadn't died on the cross. How could Abraham have believed in the cross of Christ? Well, Abraham's faith was a faith in trusting in God and believing in God, and his faith looked forward to the cross of Christ. Our faith looks back to the cross of Jesus Christ. But it is only the cross that could bring salvation to mankind. So Abraham becomes an example of faith, and not only an example, but the spiritual father of all who would follow. Notice verse 7. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Now, we're not physically children of Abraham, but spiritually we are children of Abraham. His faith becomes the footsteps in which we follow, the footsteps of our father in a spiritual sense. And it was predicted all along, verse 8. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. We saw that very thing back in chapter 2 and verse 16. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus. So that we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ. So all the nations would be blessed through Abraham. Salvation would come to the entire world through Abraham. Salvation would go to the Gentiles when they placed their faith in Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ. It was all predicted in the great covenant that God had given Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. So that those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham. In other words, verse 9, we are given faith, or we are given salvation just like Abraham was, by our faith. So you could go all the way back to Adam, through Abraham, all the way through the millennium, from the first man to the last man. We will all, those who place their faith in Christ, the Bible says, Jesus said, the few, not the many, will all be saved by faith. So when we think of this issue of salvation, we need to consider Abraham's example. How did he get saved? It wasn't something he did. It wasn't getting circumcised or today being baptized or, you know, going to church or whatever. It was his faith, the same as today. You have to place your faith in the cross of Christ and trust in God for your salvation. Trust God to give you what you cannot do for yourself. Number 3, think about the foolishness of reliance on the law. Think about the foolishness of reliance on the law. Or let me say it this way. Think about the foolishness of depending upon yourself. Think about the foolishness of thinking in your head that there's something in some way that you can make yourself good enough. Or as I sometimes like to say, some way you can make yourself gooder in order to be saved. That is foolish. Whatever you want to put in there that you think you can do in order to make yourself acceptable to God, that is foolish. Someone comes to you and says, look, I'm going to obey the Ten Commandments in order to become a Christian, in order to get saved, in order to get to heaven, in order to become acceptable to God. You need to understand that when they think that, it is foolishness. And he shows that here in verse 10 through verse 14. Realize, if you think that obeying the Ten Commandments is going to get you to heaven, well, you need to realize that those who rely on the law really are under a curse. Verse 10. All who rely on the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Certainly no one will be justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Let me break down what Paul is saying. In these verses, what Paul is simply saying is this. The law said in Deuteronomy and Leviticus that if you broke even one part of the law, you were guilty of breaking it all. The laws, the requirement of the law was absolute, total commitment to the law, not breaking it whatsoever. And if you broke the law in even the tiniest little part anywhere in it, you fell short. So I want you to think for a moment, and I'll use myself as an example. I think somehow that in some way I'm going to make myself acceptable to God. I'm going to do it by obeying the Ten Commandments, the summary of the law. Now, if I look at my life and I break any one of the Ten Commandments at any time in my life, then I am guilty of breaking them all. You know what we do in our lives? We say this. If someone gives us 10 things to do, we say to ourselves, if I do 8 of them, I did pretty good. You know what? If you do 8 out of 10, you probably did do pretty good. But in God's perspective, He demands perfection. For salvation, God demands perfection. So if you say to yourself, I did 8 of the 10 commandments, and I only broke 2, God says, no, if you broke even one of them, you broke them all and you fall short. And you are under a curse. So think about your life for one moment. Anywhere in your life, if you broke any part of God's word, even in the smallest little bit, you could have been 5 years old, you could have been 10 years old. Anytime you can, at any point in your life, you begin to understand the difference between right and wrong. And it is interesting because it is surprising how early a child begins to understand the difference between right and wrong. Anytime you have done that anywhere in your life, then you've already fallen short. And you are now under God's curse and you do not measure up. That means that you and I would have no chance whatsoever to go to heaven. That means you and I would have no chance whatsoever to become part of God's family, to become God's child. Because all of our effort, all of our good things wouldn't really matter because we would still fall short because we're not perfect. So where does that leave us? As Paul says in the book of Colossians chapter 2, it leaves us without God, without Christ, and without hope. It means we have no hope except for one thing. Notice here in verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. That goes all the way back to verse 2. All the way back to verse 3, again he's talking about salvation. Again he's talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. So notice, the only hope we have is that Christ died to rescue us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us. The word redeemed is a word used in the Greek language of buying back a slave, of putting money down to buy a slave on the slavery block, to buy them out of slavery. Jesus Christ died to redeem us from the slavery of sin, and the only hope that any person has is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The sign of the curse of the law is to be hung on a tree. The cross was a tree upon which Jesus hung, and he did that for our sin. So that through faith, we can place our trust in Jesus Christ, who became our substitute, who took our place. And we could receive, notice here in verse 14, the blessing of given to Abraham, which is the blessing of salvation, Romans chapter 4, so that by through faith, we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. So what do we see in this passage? I think it is very, very clear. If we were to get into a debate over this issue, I think the answer is undebatable. I know it is. In order to be saved, we must respond to the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the crucifixion. We must respond in faith, trusting that what Jesus did is enough, that he took our curse, that he took our sin, and he placed it upon him. God placed it upon his Son. That is the love of God. And that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, he will save us from our sin. Human effort is not good enough. Your ability to somehow work your way there, your ability to somehow put towards effort towards your salvation or even towards your Christian life will never be good enough. It is only through the cross of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we can do. All we can do is receive God's righteousness by faith. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, I just pray we would understand the message of the cross. That we would understand that salvation is your grace. And it is received by faith, not by an action, not by an activity, but by faith. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that has not yet trusted you, believed in you, received your Son as their Savior, tonight might be the night they place their faith in the cross of Christ. Help us also, Father, to realize that even our everyday life is still by faith, by trusting you to help us to live it. And not by our own ability to live it, but by faith. From first to last, help us understand the righteous will live by faith. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.